Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, as we live for you, Lord, we do bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. And Lord, there's we just stand in awe and wonder at the fact that, Lord, we do suffer in this life and we do face afflictions, but Lord, you go through them with us. And they're there, Lord, for your glory and honor. And we thank you for that. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 7 to 10. And we'll read those in a moment. And the message won't be as long as this morning. I nearly threw something at that clock, some people looking at it, and I thought, no, that's got to go. That's got to go. Yeah, that's it. But we're looking today at the sufficiency of God's grace. You know, everyone comes under pressure, everyone comes under trials and afflictions to do sometimes things we don't want to do. And we face a lot of troubles and battles, but, you know, God's grace is sufficient. That's what Paul said to us. And, you know, I like to look at acrostics sometimes, and there's a wonderful acrostic in the word grace when you take the first letter of each word there, and it is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's, I don't think it gets much better than that one. That's not mine, that's one I've seen, but and that's what it is. Now, a believer who seeks to live the Christian life through self-effort, it's a bit like a man trying to sail a ship across the Pacific Ocean, and all of a sudden they come into calm waters and there's no breeze or anything for a few days, and that man gets frustrated by a lack of progress, and he tries to make the stalled boat move. He starts to push against the mast, and through a lot of effort, he succeeds to make the boat rock a little bit, and of course he sees a few ripples created on the smooth sea, and seeing that, he's assuming he's beginning to make some progress, so he keeps going. And of course, all he does is wears himself out and gets nowhere. Amen. He gets nowhere. And that can be exactly the same in the Christian life. You know, the source of our strength lies in God's grace, not just in the assertion of our own willpower or even in our own efforts of self-discipline, or in fact, in any self-effort. It's in and through and by God's grace that we can endure no matter what we come up in life. You know, sometimes life is like just being on a boat that goes nowhere. It can be like that. We can face those sort of things. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. We face it. We face it understanding what God's grace has accomplished will get us through. And starting at verse 7, we'll read to verse 10. I'd like us all to read this together, amen? So, thus saith the Lord, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yeah, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And we see three things there about the Lord's grace. One, it's perfect. The second one is powerful. And the third one is it's profitable. It's profitable. So God's grace is a perfect grace. And it says there, he said unto me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, at the very start of that chapter, you know, Paul, you know, we see obviously speaking of himself with reserve to avoid boasting of himself instead of the Lord. He'd been taken up to the third heaven, you know, the place where the Lord God dwells, and he heard words that he said that were unspeakable words. Words that he could not express. And on seeing all this in verse 7, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, Paul there, he says, unless pride gets a hold of me, there's given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Now, no one knows what this thorn was, but the word thorn does mean a sharpened piece of wood or a stake. Now, a stake for the flesh would mean, and we're talking figuratively, an expression of this is a bodily torture, a bodily pain. Now, it's an ailment. It was something that you know, we know what it's like when the body's in pain, it's tiring. And it would be something that was tiring and painful for his body. And the thing is, notice, you know, this was given to him. Given to him. This was a gift. Amen. God's given him a gift. In other words, God's done him a favor. I'm going to give you this, what is it? A thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. You know, not the fiery darts. Not the evil suggestions of Satan. The ailment for Paul was a permanent bodily affliction that he suffered. You know, and you look through the Bible, bodily afflictions were often presented in the Bible as diseases that were produced through Satan. Now, if it wasn't for Satan, suffering would never enter the world, amen? That's it. So the suffering is what we call a messenger of Satan. So why did Paul, why would he suffer such an ailment? It's simple. So he wouldn't be prideful. Do you know that pride causes so many other sins? And if God loves us, and he does, then he will keep us from being lifted up. You know, no sin is more subtle than pride. You know, and we should be praying, God, keep us humble. That's a great prayer to pray. People say, oh, I don't want to pray that one. God could do anything. That's what he will. But everything God does is for our good and his glory. And see, when a believer becomes proud, they actually become useless. You know why? Because James 4:6 tells us that God, what? Resists the proud. He gives his grace to who? The humble. So pride's a terrible thing. And Satan's design for suffering is to keep us from doing God's will. It's to discourage us, to deflate us. You know what he wants? He wants us to feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, woe is me. Look at the poor place I'm in. And when we're like that, he hinders our walk and our work for God. But you know what God says? God says, hang on a minute, I've designed this suffering for your good. God's overruled any suffering for good. God made suffering the messenger of Satan, a help, instead of an hindrance to Paul. And what does Paul do? He sought the Lord 3 times regarding the matter. So whatever the ailment was, it drew Paul to seek his God. That's got to be for our good, doesn't it? If we're suffering and we get on our knees before the Lord and we're calling out to him, surely that's got to be for our good. It has to be. Not once he did it, not twice, 3 times Paul besought the Lord. In other words, Paul's not going to give in to the problem. And that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to give in to the problem. But he didn't let it bring him down to the point where he couldn't be bothered seeking God about the situation. Paul besought the Lord. And that's what happens to many when they come under heavy affliction, when they come under heavy loss, under great strain. They do the opposite to what they should do. They forget to seek the Lord. They don't get on their knees. They don't call out. They call out to everybody else. I've had my phone ring. Oh, Pastor, you have to help me do this. What? I can't do anything. Seek the Lord. They don't like to hear that one either. But that's what we've got to do. You've got to seek the Lord. See, if you don't seek the Lord, then Satan gets in. We watched a great illustration the other day, didn't we, about Satan trying to hinder the prayer life of people. And the pastor got all the believers up and they all linked arms. And then he walked around and he said, you know, that Satan will bring anything into a church to try and cause division. And he says, look, I leave my shorts on the ground all the time. And he says, I wonder why my wife is always saying to me, what do you pick up your mess? And he says, every time I roll over, my wife has left makeup on her pillowcase. He says, I don't like that either. But tiny little things, he'll try and get in. He'll cause affliction, and he'll have you thinking, oh, my brother doesn't care about me. And he'll try and break up a church. But God says, listen, if you want help under afflictions, beseech me. Look for me. Come to me. Don't let the problem bring you down. And that word besought is parakaleo, and it comes from two words, kaleo, which means to call, and para, and means to be near in the sense of comfort and consolation. And Paul is calling out to the Lord. He says, I want you near. I want relief from the problem. I want relief from the suffering. He wants it to go away. But what has God said to him? He said, no. Verse 9, he says, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the word sufficient, you know, it's a beautiful word because it carries the meaning of putting up a barrier and having contentment being enough. So in other words, God's grace is a fortress which protects a person, and it's enough for that person to carry on. In other words, God's grace is a perfect grace. You know why? Because it draws us to Him and it assures us we only need one thing, and that's Christ. Amen? That's all we need. My question is, are we content with that? Are we content with having Christ as all we need? Does that mean we can't have help from others? I'm not saying that. I'm saying when we come under heavy affliction, when we come under great pressures, the first place we go to is our knees and seek our God. You know, nothing can break through, and this is what the word sufficient means to us, nothing can break through the protection, the comfort, and the consolation that God gives as we rest in Him. And it doesn't matter what any of us may be facing today, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not a thing. And God has nothing but our best interests in His heart, nothing but perfect love for you and for me. That's what He's got. You know, one of God's greatest acts of love is? It's been for me, I know for sure, is not answering my prayers the way I want them being answered. Amen? And all this meant for Paul was that he had to rely on the Lord for his comfort and his consolation. He had to rely on the Lord for his confirmation as well, that God was able to accomplish all things through him because he was in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus was in him. That's what the Lord said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, the power of Christ at work in our lives is perfected in our weakness and accomplishes the work that gives us our strength. You know, this very same God wants to do for you and me what He did for Paul. The very same thing. And we shouldn't reject that just because our prayers didn't go ahead the way we planned it to be. We've got to be content that the God of all creation has nothing but our best in His heart. That's His desire for each and every one of us. And when God does answer our prayers, we need to be thankful, we need to be grateful, we need to be appreciative no matter what that answer was. Because it's nothing but the best. And to do anything but that is what Paul's talking about, pride. It's an act of pride. Can you imagine you're praying for something? You've gone to the prayer meeting, you've asked other people to pray for you, and they are praying for you, and your prayers are answered, and all of a sudden you're not happy about it. That means you're not thankful. You know what that means? That means you're prideful. You see, Christ said His grace is sufficient. In other words, His grace is protective, it's perfect. His grace leads a person to be a faithful servant of God. Dr. Harry Ironside, in his book In the Heavenlies, he tells a great story of it was an attempted assassination on Queen Elizabeth I. Now, the woman who thought to kill her, she dressed herself. She snuck into the palace. She dressed herself as a page boy, and she hid inside the queen's dressing room, and she was waiting for the right moment where she wanted to stab the queen to death. But she didn't realize that the queen's attendants carefully searched that room every time before the queen went in there, and they found the woman hiding amongst the gowns, and they brought her to the queen. And this would-be assassin, she realized, well, this is the end of me. This case is, humanly, this is hopeless. And she threw herself at the feet of the queen, and she pleaded for compassion as a woman and for the queen to show her grace. That's what she asked Queen Elizabeth I, to show her grace. And the queen looked at her, and reports said she looked at her very coldly and said, if I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future? And a woman looked up and said, Queen, grace that has conditions, that is fettered by precautions, is not grace at all. And the queen, surprisingly to her, said, you're right. And she says, I pardon you of my grace. And history goes down to say that that queen had no more faithful and devoted servant than that woman who intended to kill her. You see, that's exactly the way the grace of God works in the life of a believer. We become faithful servants of God. Amen. That's how it works. Secondly, it's a powerful grace. Paul said in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, because Christ's grace was perfect and powerful, Paul's prepared to not only put up with what he's going through, he's prepared to glory in them. In other words, that word glory, he says, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to boast in these things. Not pridefully. He says, how? Most gladly. I am so thankful I can go through this and bring glory and honor to my God. Sweetly, with the greatest pleasure. Why? Because he knew that Christ's protective grace, his perfect grace, went way beyond even that to a powerful grace. Now, we see that in the life of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:4 tells us, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. You know, to many, Christ may have seemed weak in that he suffered torture and shame. He didn't even open up his mouth. All the ridicule at the hands of men. Now, if he was God, why didn't he call down angels to save him off the cross? Now, he may have seemed weak that he hung between two common thieves. He may have seemed to be nailed in place. But brothers and sisters, we know from this morning, he lives, amen? He lives. He lives how? Tells us, by the power of God. See, that's the power that overcame death. The power that has taken the sting out of death, has given victory over the grave. It's the power that raised Christ from the death, the power that took him in the ascension back to heaven, and that's the power we have in and through the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The almighty power of God is in a believer to do what God asks them to do. And sometimes he says to you, I just want my grace to be sufficient for you. Doesn't matter what you're going through. He understands how hard it is, how tough it is. But he says, listen, you have something in you the world does not have. You have the living God in the person of the Holy Spirit as an enabler to take you through whatever it is with confidence and trust and hope. Just up from our place is the old, what's the name of the Ernest Junction Tunnel? It's an old railway tunnel from Queensland. And we took our granddaughters up for a walk the other day, and the tunnel goes on a bend. And when you go into that tunnel, man, it's dark. It is dark. And one of the little girls, she's hiding behind me and grabbing on my leg. And I said, oh, what are you doing? And I said to her, listen, there's light at the end of the tunnel.
But you only get there by walking to the end. And that's what Christ is for us. He is the light at the end of the tunnel. He's the light all the way through it. But we've got to keep walking towards it. He lives. And you think of the disciples. They may have seemed poor and weak and suffering. You read it into a watching world. I don't know, people said to me when I first got saved, you know how you have that first love and you can't keep quiet, amen? You're telling everybody about it. And they, oh, it's only a crutch. Well, the answer to that is amen. That's the answer. Amen. See, they were instruments of God's grace that brought the power of God and particularly the power of His grace to save a world. That's John 3:16. I won't quote it. We all know it. There's that verse in 2 Corinthians there. For we also are weak in Him, but shall live with Him by the power of God towards you. Do you want proof of God's grace? Well, He's saying, look at our lives and you can see Christ in us. That's what He says, Christ in you. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. You see, our weaknesses reveal the power of Christ at work in our lives. You see, He accomplishes, when people look at us, what's humanly impossible. You see, Paul was glad that the glory of God would be revealed through his weaknesses. And that's how we should be too. We should be thankful there. In second part of 2 Corinthians there, he says, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now that word rest there means to pitch a tent. That's what he's saying. Dwell in me as though I'm a tent. Just dwell in me. You know, you think of the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. Be made the dwelling place of the power of Christ. That's the privilege we have. How do we get that? Through the afflictions and sufferings we go through. You see, the power of Christ is not only shown through the weakness of His people, but it's also used to accomplish His purposes. We don't know who's watching us suffer. We don't know who's keeping an eye on us, saying, when are they going to fold? When are they going to chuck in the towel? When are they going to give up? I can't wait to hear the complaining about this one. They're watching. Listen, it's by the foolishness of preaching that God saves lives. You know, it's through a few missionaries that countries can be converted. And the power of Christ that was resting on Paul was proof of his Christianity. You know, he looked to the Lord to deliver him from the thorn in the flesh. He looked to the Lord to be delivered from the messenger of Satan. He looked to the Lord for strength. And it was to the Lord he prayed, and the Lord who answered him and said, Paul, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. Man, who else could say something like that, amen? Only God could say that. To Paul, it was sufficient. You know why? Because he ended up with that perfect peace. Not only was he resigned to those afflictions, he gratefully rejoiced in them. Why? That Christ would be glorified through what he was going through. And the be-all and end-all was that any person might feel it an honor to suffer for their Lord and Savior. That's what Paul showed. That's what his life showed. Because why? He had Christ as the object of his life. See, his confidence, his love, his devotion was all in Christ and it was all directed to Christ. You see, if Christianity is not a life, then it's dead. But if Christianity is not where Christ is taught, then it's dead. Christ must be the source and he must be the object. And a Christian life is a life that is lived in the power of Christ's grace. Thirdly, we come to that, the power of his grace. Verse 10, back in our text. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What do we gain from suffering for Christ's sake? Pleasure. Anything done for him is for our good and his ultimate glory. Therefore, Paul says, because of God allowing the trials of his grace to come upon me, I am willing, I approve, I'm going to think well of whatever's happening in my life. Whether it's a physical affliction, whether it's the reproach from someone else, whether I have to face the necessities of life, the persecutions, all the distresses. Now, Paul was not taking pleasure in those things themselves. He wasn't a sadist by any stretch of the imagination. He was taking pleasure in it because they were for Christ's sake. It was Christ's power that was showing forth as he continued in his human weakness, and that excited Paul. And whether we know it or not, when we suffer and when we are down and when we are out, if we seek our God, we will be excited to see, man, God's got me through this week. God has strengthened our marriage. He has strengthened our family. Why? Because we've faced and approached the afflictions the way Paul said, let's beseech the Lord. Not once, not twice, three times. And if you want to go on and on, it doesn't matter how long, you keep seeking the Lord. Don't let the devil in. When we are really weak in ourselves, when we're conscious of that fact, then the power of God shows itself. When we are emptied of ourselves, we are filled with the Lord. Amen? That's the only way. That's the only way. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Charles Hodge, he wrote, those who think they can change their own hearts, atone for their own sins, subdue the power of evil in their own souls or the souls of others, who feel able to sustain themselves under affliction, God leaves to their own resources. But when they feel and acknowledge their weakness, he communicates to them divine strength. How true that is. You know, when we face the fact of how weak we are and how totally dependent we are upon Christ, then his strength is imparted to us. The heavier the trials, the more we feel the need for God's power and grace, the more grace we will receive from our Lord and Savior. And the more we trust in that grace, the more we trust in his strength instead of our own, the more we receive his strength to get through. Do you know, it's dangerous ground when a believer trusts and feels that they can fight the battle on their own. That's dangerous ground. We are not strong enough. We have to depend upon the strength of the Lord. Just three quick things. The nature of the support is God's strength. Doesn't matter how weighty the burden is, God's strength is above it. Secondly, it comes by his grace. Not from anything we earn, not anything we do or deserve, purely from his grace. What's the influence of it? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just such a short passage of your word, but how important it is for us. Lord, help us not to walk in the arms of our own strength, to try and fight the battles with our own wisdom, or to walk in our own ways, but to surrender ourselves and to gladly rejoice in the fact, Lord, that we can suffer for your sake, knowing without a doubt you are sufficient in every area to uphold us and take us through. Oh, what a great God you are. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.